What I want to do in this session is to build on where we left off this morning and where I hope your group discussions time went. So this morning we saw that God's plan for a new creation means we should be laying up treasure in heaven and not on earth. And we saw that this involves two things. First of all, looking to build up the church, because that is the only thing that will last. Actually, only one thing. It means looking to build up the church, because this is the only thing that will last, and not seeking the things of this world and negative. And that raises two big questions, which are the ones I want to deal with this afternoon. First, what does building the church look like in practice? So does building the church mean talking about the gospel to non-Christians and to Christians? Yes, it certainly includes that. But there's much more. So if you want to be really, really keen about building treasure in heaven and build lots of treasure in heaven, does that mean being really intense about speaking about Christian things to Christians and doing nothing except talking about Christian things to Christians? You're not about playing football and do other things because you've got to be focusing on building church. Does it mean doing evangelism more intensely and speaking to every non-Christian you come to, whether they want to listen to us or not? Well, I suspect that most of us probably could do with being more intentional about how we speak to non-Christians about the gospel, because it's such wonderful news. Most of us would be much more intentional about how we speak to other Christians to build them up and help each other mature as Christians. But being super intense, I think, is counterproductive. It actually puts people off and doesn't achieve God's purposes. So, what does building the church up in practice mean? Does it mean we should all be going into full-time Bible teaching ministry? Well, my job for many, many years, decades, has been training people for full-time Bible teaching ministry. So you'd expect me to say yes, wouldn't you? The answer is no. Some of us should be, but again, it's counterproductive for all of us to do that. God just simply hasn't given all of us the gifts for that. That's not where he wants us. So the first question for this afternoon is, what exactly does laying up treasure in heaven look like in practice? And I hope that we will see that the Bible is much more radical than any of these ideas. But the good news is also much more in line with the sorts of people God has made us to be. We don't have to try to behave out of character. You can be you and build the kingdom of God up much more radically than you think you are. You can. The second question for this afternoon is, how can we become people who are really seeking to lay up treasure in heaven in this very radical way that we see it? So the more radical we realize that building up the kingdom of God is, building up treasure in heaven is, the more we will think we could never become that sort of person who would live that radically. And I want us to see that actually change to be able to live in a really radical Christian way is actually not that. Big carrot for the afternoon. Radical change is not that hard, as long as you know how, which I hope we'll be able to think about this afternoon. But first, what is involved in laying up treasure in heaven and not on earth? So a good place to look is the book of Philippians. Now, all the way through this talk, I've had a wonderful reader who's been doing wonderful readings for me, so thank you very much to my readers. But for most of them, I suspect you just listen in as the reader has been reading. This afternoon, we're going to spend almost all our time in Philippians. So I'd like you to take your Bibles out, open to Philippians, and stay in Philippians for the rest of the afternoon, because we're going to be in and out of it, and in it quite a lot. If you know anything about the book of Philippians, you might immediately think that Philippians doesn't talk about treasure in heaven, which it doesn't. It uses other words. In Bible study, you need to think concept rather than words. When you were 6 years old and just beginning to write essays, you asked to write 100 words on your summer holiday, and you said, I had a very nice summer holiday, and I stayed in a nice house by a nice beach, and I had a nice time swimming in the sea, and it was so nice. And the teacher said, stop using the word nice all the time. Find a synonym for it. Isn't that what your teacher said to you? The Bible writers know that you can't just use the same word all the time. They use synonyms. They use the same concept expressed in different ways, just to make things more interesting.
In Philippians, the word that is used is citizenship. How do we live as citizens of heaven while on earth? So we belong to this world, well, we live in this world now, but our citizenship is not here, we'll see. Our citizenship is there. And the question is, whilst we are living here, how do we live as citizens there?
That's where we're going to go home. That's where we should be looking for to lay our treasure. If you're just passing through somewhere, maybe you're a student in this country and you know you're going to go back home to China or Singapore or something like that afterwards, you might be thinking not so much how do I make progress in the UK, but how can I do things that will be useful when I go back home? How can I make contacts and links that will be useful when I go back home? And it's the same thing here. How can I live in such a way now that I'm laying up treasure in heaven, because that's my citizenship? So the main body of the letter to the Philippians is topped and tailed by the idea of citizenship. Abby is kindly being my reader this afternoon. And can you read chapter 1, verse 27? But for those of you following, I'll ask Abby to read the version in the footnote, which you'll notice is, it says, this is what the Greek says, so we'll go with it.
The citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel.
Thank you. Only live as citizens of heaven. And can we look at where the big middle section ends in 3 verses 20 and 21, please?
But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself.
Thank you. Our citizenship is in heaven. So the book is about citizenship in heaven, and Paul teaches the Philippians how to live as citizens in heaven while here on earth by inspiring them with examples. He uses the example of Jesus Christ, of himself, and of some of his assistants, all people who are living for heaven, living as citizens of heaven, even whilst here on earth. And he's telling the Philippians not just these examples are here as academic interest, but they're people to be followed and emulated. So, can you read chapter 3, verse 17, please?
Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us.
Join in imitating me and keep an eye on people doing the same thing. And his main example all the way through is himself. And in chapter 1, verse 21, he tells us what that involves. And so, Abby, can you read chapter 1, verse 21 to 25, so we have a little bit of context, please?
Yet to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith.
Thank you. So two parts to 121, and I want to focus on both halves. So first of all, to live as Christ. Second, to die is gain, but I'll do them in reverse order. So let's say, to die is gain. What does Paul mean when he says that for him to die is gain? And in chapter 1, verse 23, the second half, he explains, to die and be with Christ is much better. So the new creation is much better than this world, as we were seeing this morning. And Paul really understood that, and he wanted to be there. He did not want to live here. Be much better than to die and go and be with Jesus. He got that. And he unpacks that further in chapter 3. In chapter 3, we see that he forgets all that is in this world. And he had a lot in this world. And he stops caring about it. And he strains forward to the new creation. So I can read chapter 3, verses 11 to 17, and just follow along and see the way he's just forgetting this world and pressing on.
That by any means possible, I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or I have already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the thing I do, towards the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God is Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us.
Thank you. So the one thing he does is press forward, strain forward, aspiring to the resurrection. Rising from this world and being with Jesus is the one thing he wants. He's committing himself completely to it. And he said, if you're a mature Christian, that's what you should want as well. And in 3 verses 18 and 19, he goes to the negative. He says, what happens without this mindset? And can you read 3, 18 and 19, please?
For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things.
Thank you. If you're not focused on the new creation, you end up with minds focused on earthly things. You're heading for destruction. These people, Paul says, have their bellies as their God. In other words, all they want to do is feed their appetites. And he isn't meaning their literal physical, sort of just eating food bellies. He means things of this world. They were the consumers. They wanted the things of this world. They wanted the stuff, the success, the experiences, the popularity, the comforts, the toys of this world. Those are the things they set their minds on. Those were the things they thought about, worked towards, longed for. Laying up treasure on earth leads to destruction because in the end, it almost always, in fact, it always involves sacrificing our Christian lives. Let me say that again. Laying up treasure on earth leads to destruction because in the end, it involves sacrificing our Christian lives. The good job often means being too busy to get involved in the church where we will be fed spiritually. The nice home may mean not being near a good church. The relationship we long for may end up meaning we marry a less keen Christian who leads us away from Christian things. And all the time and energy we are devoting to those things come at the expense of living for and looking for Jesus. And it's so tempting to think, oh no, it isn't. I've made this compromise and I'm still a keen Christian. And the reason is the damage is done gradually. Initially, it often looks like we can be both a keen Christian and have the things of this world. But over time, not prioritizing our Christian lives will destroy them, and we will fall away and we will not persevere. It's not that every single compromise, every single thing you focus on this world immediately destroys you. It takes time, but the rot sets in, and that's why so many people who are really keen as Christians in their student years or shortly after they leave university, 10, 20, 30 years later, are nominal Christians at best. Because they've made little compromise after little compromise. They've had their minds set on earthly things. So laying up treasure in heaven means first not seeking the things of this world. Instead, we long to be with Jesus in the new creation, whatever we already have or want in this world. We can grow what we have here or there, but not both. And let's just see Jesus saying that quite explicitly. So, Abby, can you read Matthew 6, 19 to 20, which we looked at this morning, and also 24, which we did not? So Matthew 6, 19 to 20, and 24.
Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, but either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.
Thank you. No
can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. Could not be more explicit than that. Now, what I want us to do, because this is the afternoon session, the graveyard slot, when everybody's tired after running around after the ball, what I want us to do is spend a bit of time in breakout groups. We'll do this a couple of times to hopefully keep us a bit more awake. And what I want us to do now, in groups of three, as you see from the questions on the sheet, is to think, what things in the world are you seeking, and how do you spend time, energy, and mental capacity on them? And positively, what would it look like for you not to set your mind on earthly things, but really want to be with Jesus in the new creation? Let me just give you an example, because for some of you, you might think, I don't know how to go about answering that. You might, for example, think, if I'm honest, where do I spend some of my time? Would I daydream about things like a nice house or something like that? Maybe I could daydream about something in the new creation. I could daydream about a new creation code instead of my earthly code. So that would be an example. So off you go for a couple of minutes, just thinking, where are you putting time in here? What would it look like for you to be focusing on the new creation? Cool. And as I said, don't in the notes, not having yet said it verbally, don't think about how hard it will be to change. They're going to come to the fact that change is much easier than you think. For the moment, just think, what would it look like? So let's come back to Philippians 1:21. And the other part of Paul's attitude in that verse is where he says that for him to live is Christ. And in verse 22, he explains what that means. It means fruitful labor. And in verses 24 and 25, he explains further what fruitful labor means. The Philippians' progress in the faith. So living, for him, meant laboring to help others to have faith and to grow in their faith. And the whole of his life revolved around that. So let's just look at one instance in his own life where we see that. And we can read chapter 1, verses 12 to 14.
I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers who have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment are much more bold to speak the word without fear.
Thank you. So Paul has been thrown in prison, and he's not moaning and saying, oh, it's really rough, please pray for me that I've been released. So I want you to know that here I am in prison, and that's meant I've been able to evangelize all the prison guards. And my example has inspired lots of other Christians to also go in and do evangelism. How exciting is that? It goes even further. I mean, you can read verses 15 to 18, please.
Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing the time will appear for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice.
Thank you. Now, if you just think about that, that's an astonishing statement. Here he is, he's in prison, he's suffering really bad, okay? Roman prisons are not like prisons in the UK in the 21st century. They were horrible places. Truly, truly grim and horrible places. But because he's there, the gospel is advancing outside as Christians are inspired. But not everybody is inspiring other Christians to do that out of good motives. Some people are thinking, oh, we want to be a great apostle like Paul. He's out of action. So now it's our chance to shine and make the gospel preach more. And how would you feel if you were in that situation? Here you are really suffering and people were taking advantage of that to advance themselves spiritually. If you were anything like me, you'd feel quite miffed and have your nose put out of joint. And you'd think, I'm the one suffering. Why are they trying to get benefit from it? And what does Paul say? He couldn't care less as long as Jesus' kingdom is advanced. Isn't that an astonishing statement? Even in Christian service, he's not concerned with his own reputation. His attitude is to put Jesus' concerns ahead of his own, whatever the costs. And he does it joyfully, not reluctantly. The gospel's advance is the only thing he cares about. In chapter 2, he gives them the example of Jesus himself, and he shows how Jesus himself lived in this world for the sake of others, regardless of the cross,
I mean, can you read chapter 2, verses 4 to 11, please?
Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you. So you see, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, he's saying, let us emulate Jesus in looking to the interests of others. And how did Jesus look to the interests of others? He was prepared to sacrifice even equality with God to come and die on earth, a criminal's death on the cross. And that is really giving up everything for the sake of others, isn't it? And we are told to emulate Jesus, to have that concern for the interests of others. And later in chapter 2, Paul talks about two of his fellow workers who also display this attitude of laying up treasure in heaven by serving the church regardless of cost. Now, the next reference is not in your handouts. You'll need to write it in. And that is chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, which is talking about Timothy. Abby, if you could read that, please.
I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news for you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel.
Thank you. So everyone else looks after their own interests, but Timothy, he's different. He will look after your interests. He cares. He wants the advance of God's gospel. Or look at a couple of verses later on in chapter 2, verses 29-30. Another one of Paul's helpers. Can you please?
So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to him.
Thank you. That's Epaphroditus. I'm told by a Greek friend of mine, should we pronounce Epaphroditus. That was Epaphroditus telling us, Paul talking about him, say he was prepared to sacrifice his, or to risk his life to serve the gospel. He had been given a task, go and help Paul, and he did it, even though there was great risk of him dying. In the end, he did it, but he might. So there you have a list of examples, Paul himself, Jesus, the helpers. Paul is saying, look at these people, look at the way they're laying up treasure in heaven, look at the way they're living as citizens in heaven, seeking to build the church regardless of the cost here. And the key to all of them is their attitudes and their passions, which are exactly the same as Jesus's. They weren't concerned for their own interests, they weren't concerned for their comfort or safety or reputation. All they were concerned about was Jesus's interests, the eternal salvation of Jesus's people. Whether already converted in evangelism, or already converted in terms of building up people at the Philippians. They were concerned with that sort of thing. And Paul wants the Philippians, and he wants us to do the same. So the second way we lay up treasure in heaven is by growing Jesus' church, regardless of the cost. It means not caring what happens to us on earth, as long as God's gospel advances, as long as people become Christians, Christians keep growing, churches are planted, God's word is taught well, and all this happens in more and more parts of the world. That is what we should be seeking to do. And that is very radical, isn't it? To give up all your interest in one thing matters only, and that is the advance of God's gospel. But as you look through history, that's the way Christians through history have lived. The reason why we are still Christians, or why we are Christians, why the gospel has been preserved through time for us, is because Christians in the past have lived like that. So look at the Reformation. I'm reading a book at the present moment, set in the Reformation.
It's not particularly about the Christian thing, but it just gives us a picture of the extent to which people will be martyred for the gospel, for their beliefs, burnt at the stake, horrible, horrible tortures, because they were standing up for truth. Or the 19th century, Victorian missionaries from this country who went up in their hundreds and their thousands to the mission field. Apparently, the life expectancy of the Victorian missionaries in the middle of the 19th century when they went up to the mission field was measured in days. Less than a month is all they lasted. Because so many of them died on a very, very risky journey out. And so many of them, when they got there, were exposed to germs and diseases that they had never been exposed to before. You doctors will know all about that, that they died within a month of getting there. And they still went. And they gave up a lot. A lot of them were very affluent, rich, successful people in this country. And they gave it up thinking people out there in China and India and Africa and South America need the gospel. We must go. And many of us who come from that part of the world are Christians because people are that way. And we might think, well, that's a long time ago. The Reformation was 500 years ago. The Victorian missionaries were 150 years ago. They were a different sort of person then. We're soft in the feet now. So let's take an example from my lifetime. We're only talking now about 50 years ago. Jimmy Elliot was an American missionary to South America. He was going to a tribe that had never been reached before. Anything, not just the gospel, but no Western person had made contact with them. I think they were a headhunting tribe. It could be Kansas. I think it was headhunting. And he went knowing he might be killed. And in fact, he was killed quite a bit. But before he went, he wrote in his diary, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." So he realized that here on earth, what he had, he could not keep. So if he can't keep it, why not give it up? It doesn't matter. To gain something there which he cannot lose. That was the attitude that people, Christians throughout history have had when they realize what it means to live as Christ. So what does all this look like in practice for us? Is the Bible saying we should all go to prison to evangelize the prison guards? Is the Bible saying we should all go to the hardest parts of the mission field to go and die? You'd be pleased to know that the answer is no. At least I'm very pleased to know that the answer is no. In fact, Paul actually tells the Philippians remarkably little about what to do specifically. His examples are either very specific to him. He happened to be in prison, this is how he used the opportunity. Or Jesus. Jesus died on the cross to take away our sin. Nobody else can do that. Epaphroditus had this task to do, which meant he almost died, which he did. So they're either very specific to individuals or really, really general to Timothy, who was concerned with the interests of the Philippians and not his own. He gives us no clue as to what that should look like for us. Instead, what he wants is the Philippians to grasp the attitude and the desires that underline these actions. Okay, let me unpack that a little. He wants them to grasp the desire to be the new creation far, far more than to be here on earth. He wants them to get the attitude that by far the best use of our lives here on earth is to win and build up people who will be in the new creation. And if we have that desire, if we have that attitude, that will result in all sorts of different actions depending on our situations. So does it mean more evangelism? Yes, if you have the opportunity, grab it with both hands. Does it mean serving more in the church? Yes, it does, even if it's costly. Does it mean giving more to gospel work? Yes, if you can. Does it mean going into full-time Bible teaching? Yes, if God has given you the gift. If we have that desire and that attitude, if you really, really want to be with Jesus, if you like in this world, it's not important like who Jesus is. The one thing that is important about life in this world is winning people to be with Jesus forever. If you have that attitude, you will spot a lot of different opportunities. There are a whole bunch of different opportunities out there to build the church in all sorts of ways and to grow treasure in heaven as long as we're prepared to totally sacrifice ourselves on earth, because frankly, life on earth doesn't matter. You cannot keep it. Give it up, gain treasure in heaven. And the wonderful thing is, because there's no set way of doing this, you can focus on the things that are most naturally us, you. What sort of person has God made you? What sort of opportunities has God given you? What sort of circumstance has God put you in? That means that you might have opportunities to serve Him. Whatever they are, use those to serve Him. Because there's no set way. Just use what you are. Now, what I want us to do again, twos and threes, is to think, if you really thought the new creation is infinitely better than this one, and the whole point of life now is to win and build Christians, what could you do with the opportunity, personality, and gifts God has given you? Okay, again, don't think about how hard it will be. It will feel. There's no way I could do it. I suppose in theory I could, but I can't in practice. Forget that in practice. Just say, in theory, if you were that team, what could you do with the circumstance and personality you have? Because we're about to see that change is easy. Great. I hope that that exercise meant you're beginning to see how much more we could be laying up treasure in heaven if we really want to lay up treasure in heaven. But that's a really big if, isn't it? If I wanted heaven enough, I could do so much more. But if we're honest, most of us don't. Particularly when our own interests have to be sacrificed. Our own interests now have to be sacrificed. So how can we gain that sort of desire to be with Jesus in the new creation above everything here? How can we gain that attitude that the only use of life here that's worthwhile is building up the kingdom of God? And the answer is, it's actually not that hard if you understand the new creation and how wonderful it is, how much better than this one. If we really get how wonderful the new creation is, we will change almost automatically. Be like Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, those martyrs, those missionaries. They weren't different types of people able to do amazing things. They were the same sort of people as we are. They lived for the new creation because they realized how wonderful it is. And if you just think about it, that's true in life in general. If you realize that something is really important, our attitude to it changes, and everything we have to leave behind to get it becomes less important. For example, if you think that this relationship really, really matters, you're prepared to make all sorts of sacrifices for it. If you think that job, that exam result really matters, everything hangs on getting that, the sacrifices you make to get it become much less important. If you don't think it matters that much, it's really hard to prepare for that exam and spend so much time revising, to give up so much for that relationship. Everything hangs on how much you want it. And how much you want it depends on how much you think is a great thing. The more you understand how wonderful the new creation is, the more we will want it. And then our lives will change to come in line with our desire for it, almost without having to try. Those impossible lifestyle choices Paul and the accepted make, they all came out of really understanding and wanting the new creation. So how do we really get the new creation, its importance and how wonderful it is, to the point that we think that is the one thing that matters. I get it. I really get it. And therefore everything is going to be subsumed to the goal of getting there and helping other people get there. The big challenge, how do we so get that the new creation is so wonderful that everything else pales into insignificance compared to us getting there and other people getting there? Superficially, it is really hard, and in reality, it is really easy. So why is it superficially hard? Because the world is working very hard to persuade us that this world is the thing that really matters. Our sinful flesh wants this to be the case. The devil is working seriously hard behind the scenes to persuade us that there is no new creation, that this world is everything. We are in the middle of a propaganda war. We need to realize what's at stake is a battle for our minds and our understanding of what it's all about. It's a propaganda war. So we see propaganda being used on both sides in the Ukraine-Russia debate at the present moment. We're in one of those. Another set of concepts we've become familiar with over the last few years is the idea of fake news, misinformation, disinformation. We've come across terms like echo chamber to refer to social media, where we live in an echo chamber of people who just tell us exactly what we felt we already think, and we just hear the same thing all the time, so we never hear any conflicting views. Those are really helpful concepts, because that is where we are. We are living in an echo chamber. This world is an echo chamber, where everything in the world is saying back to us what we want to hear, which is what this world, that this world is everything. We say back to it, this world is everything. It says back to us, this world is everything. And that is fake news. That is misinformation. Or in old-fashioned terms that I used when I was growing up, it's a lie. But because we hear almost nothing else, we're completely brainwashed into thinking it's true. And once you realize that's what the situation is, we are living in an echo chamber where all we hear all the time is a lie, you realize that change is actually quite easy. We just need to get out of that echo chamber. You know, if you say, you look at a friend who's in his echo chamber, believe something, whatever the echo chamber believes, sort of, COVID vaccines are injecting a microchip into you or something ridiculous, and all they ever hear is in that. The way you get out of it is actually come out of that and listen to some cracks on the ground instead of something else. Whatever your echo chamber is, get out of it. What we need to do in this is we need to get out of the echo chamber of this world and expose ourselves more to God's truth about the new creation. How key it is to his plan, how wonderful it is, how central to being a Christian. And all that involves just reading and meditating on passages in the Bible about the new creation to realize that what we hear all the time from the world, it is not the only side of the story, it is God's side of the story. And that side of the story is true. And that's really all we need to do, because the new creation, you don't need to pretend it's wonderful. You don't need to sort of find the information and then try to make it out it's wonderful. The new creation is wonderful. All we need to do is see what the Bible says about it. We just need to spend more time looking at it and thinking about what God has revealed in it. It's true generally in life that we're just beginning to understand something can change your attitude to it all together. So a little example from a few years ago from my own personal experience that I've told in these talks before, so some of you have heard it if you've heard recording for this weekend before, is some years ago some friends said to me, would you like to join a group of us to go on holiday? And they were a lovely group of people, so I said yes, but I wasn't particularly excited because I didn't think much about where we were going myself or the other people are fine. I'm not sure what holiday. And a week or so before the holiday, the person organizing it sent around some pictures of where we were going. Three pictures. And I looked at them and I thought, wow. And that changed my attitude completely. Just seeing what it was like changed my attitude from not really sure to going to this part of the people to that was lovely. I wanted to be there. And the new creation, I think, is just like that. One of the reasons we know the new creation is there for most of us as Christians, but we don't want to be there, is we've not seen any pictures of it. And the Bible has given us pictures, and we just need to open our eyes and read them. The problem is a lot of those pictures are poetic, and as we said this morning, we're not good with poetry. They're there, they're meant to inspire our imaginations as these pictures are drawn, just make us fires up to think, what will it be like? So what we need to do, I think, is to spend more time imagining, daydreaming about life in the new creation we like. And I think we can be quite bold because it's poetry. And can you read 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, please?
But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, will the heart of man imagine what God has prepared for those who love him.
Thank you. What no eye has seen, nor heart imagined, that's what God has prepared for us. So the answer is, I don't think you can over-imagine what life would be like there. Our danger will almost always be that we under-imagine what life would be there. We will think, we will expect too little, not be excited enough. Because what God has offered is something beyond what we can imagine. What God is offering is something beyond what we can imagine. So read the passages and let them fire your imagination. What life in the new creation will be like. use some of the passages we were looking at this morning to help do the exercise we were doing this morning, thinking about 20 things you're really looking forward to, and you can get bolder and bolder about the things you're expecting. Okay, 50 things, think 100 things. And it doesn't mean you can't change your mind. Okay, so as we begin this exercise, we won't always get it right. We might imagine that the new creation will be like this, and then we read another passage in the Bible and we think, oh, no, maybe that wasn't the right thing I was beginning to dream about. Maybe that won't be there. Maybe it will be like this instead. And our understanding and our mental picture that we're drawing of the new creation will evolve as we keep reading the Bible. And that's fine. That's the way we begin to get more and more excited by it. And the Bible informs us and changes us more and more. Then conclude with a summary. So in summary, we're in a propaganda war. And we're losing for one reason only. We spend all our time listening to the enemy's propaganda in the enemy's echo chamber. We don't listen to God's truth. So if you think about the way you fill your time, television, advertisements, internet, social media, it's all persuading us this world is everything. That's the enemy's lie. And the lie, the propaganda that's been offered by the enemy isn't true, it's not even desirable. Those of you doing Ecclesiastes, and I know many of you are doing Ecclesiastes, know that even when you get the good things of the world, they don't satisfy. What the enemy is offering and saying, this world is everything, you want it. This world is not everything, and if you did get it, you would want it anyway. Listen to what God has to say. It is not hard to reverse the tide of this war and win, because the truth about the new creation is so wonderful. We just need to spend some time listening and thinking about what God has said. And my final very quick point, which is also very important, but I don't have time for it, but another crucial way to change our mindset is just to begin investing in the new creation. The more we invest in it, the more we have a stake in it, the more it will matter to us. And that's why Jesus says that if we lay up treasure in heaven, our hearts will be there. Just get started. Begin to lay up treasure in heaven, and the more you put there, the more your heart will follow. It's sort of a virtuous circle. Get started, treasure there, heart follows more. So you lay up more treasure, so more will go up there. Get started. And the thing to remember is change is gradual. So we saw earlier this afternoon that the path to destruction, as you make compromise after compromise in your Christian life, is gradual. It doesn't happen overnight. The same is true with beginning to fall in love with the new creation and to really be passionate about it and live lives for it. Change is gradual. Don't think that, okay, you're going to go home super enthusiastic from this quiet time, you know, Monday morning you're going to wake up half an hour early and have half an hour meditating on the new creation, and on Tuesday you wonder why you're not changed. That's not the way it was. Just work it drip by drip by drip by drip, and over time, gradually, our desire, our passion, our love comes to be for what God is seeking to do, which is this new creation. And our lives will follow along, a little bold beach sheep, snares, whatever it is. Good. What I want us to do now, I think we've got a couple of minutes, so we can begin it now and we can continue all the supper. Is to just think about the following question. How in practice can we get better at grasping how wonderful the new creation is so we don't lose the propaganda war? It's a do's and please, just for a few minutes. How can we get better at grasping how wonderful the new creation is so that God's side begins to win the propaganda war in our minds? You can continue those conversations over dinner. In fact, I hope you will. Let me close in prayer for us now. Father God, thank you for all you've revealed about your new creation. Thank you that you have this plan, that you have this new creation prepared for us, and you're bringing us home to be there. Father, we pray that we would grasp more just how wonderful it is, that we would love it more and live for it more, and live now for it much more. Father, forgive us that we keep listening to the enemy's lies, we keep believing the enemy's lies. Help us to realize that is not true. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.